I've entitled the message for this morning, Cain and Seth. Cain and Seth. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is true of this Scripture, and we do ourselves a great disservice if we thoughtlessly read over this passage of Scripture. Now, you'll remember, if you're here last week, Cain and Abel, the two representative men. This morning, we're going to consider Cain and Seth. Now, look back in verse 16 of chapter 4. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say he was cast out, although perhaps he was, but it says he went out. He did not want to be in the presence of the Lord, and he left the presence of the Lord. I think of what David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord." Well, Cain didn't care anything about that, and what I was thinking of is if an unbeliever could be brought into the divine presence, they'd want to leave. They would not want to be in his presence. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife. Now the question that's asked most about this passage of Scripture is, where'd Cain get his wife? I don't know. That's a stupid question, really. When we ask that, I've heard that so many times. Where'd Cain get his wife? Well, Adam had a lot of descendants, and one of his descendants at that time. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now remember, these are the descendants of Cain, the descendants of salvation by works. And Cain builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, this is the first city we read of in the Scripture. This is the first civilization we read of in the Scripture. Somebody once said, Cain set off to make the world a better place. When he left God's presence, he immersed himself in the world. He builded a city. This is the first civilization, as it were, we read of. And he named the city after his own progeny. He named the city after his own son. Could this be the birth of humanism? What is humanism? It's the emphasis on man rather than God. That is what it is. And at this time, God is shut out in their thinking, and they name this city, or he names this city after son. And really, humanism began in the Garden of Eden when Satan seeked to make them think the plight of humanity can be better if you eat the fruit. Verse 18, and unto Enoch was born, and he now names the different descendants of Enoch, of Cain. Unto Enoch, the son of Cain, was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Here we have the first example of polygamy. First polygamous was him. He had no regard to what God said about the two shall be one flesh. He had no regard to that whatsoever. And he took upon himself two wives. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. These were nomadic people. They dwelled in tents. They didn't have a certain dwelling place. They'd go all over with their cattle. And then it says in verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. I skipped verse 21. And his brother's name, verse 21, was Jubal. He was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ. They invented musical instruments. Somebody said this is where the arts began with these people. And then Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamath. Now, this is interesting. Here we have cattle, nomadic farming, no certain dwelling place. We have the production of musical instruments, and we have the production of brass, making stuff, whatever it was they made with it, you know, manufacturing. But I think this is interesting. Remember, these are the descendants of Cain, the descendants of salvation by works. The first thing pointed out about them, they didn't have a certain dwelling place. They were nomadic. You see, a believer wants to dwell only in Christ, where all God sees of me at all times is His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with Him seeing me anywhere else. Now, Cain knew nothing of that. And then you think about religion. What is religion? What do they use most? False religion. Well, they use music and they manufacture idols, false gods. And these descendants of Cain, this is what they were. They were nomads. They couldn't dwell in one place. They invented music. Now, music is a good thing, but this is the descendants of Cain. Manufacturing is a good thing, but this is the man, Cain. I mean, look at false religion, false gods, man-made gods, and music. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding. Now, he's not saying I've hurt myself doing that. He's saying he hurt me and I killed him. That's what that's saying. He hurt me and I killed him. This is a boast. And a young man who hurt me, I killed him. He's boasting of his own strength at this time. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, verse 24, truly Lamech, seven and seventyfold. And he was remember God told Cain, if somebody touches you, they're going to be avenged sevenfold. And he's saying, I'm such. He had such a high opinion of himself. He said, I'm such. If somebody touches me, they'll be avenged 70 times seven. Now, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, and his name, Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. Now you remember Genesis chapter 4, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought Cain was going to be the promised seed. Now she thinks Seth is going to be the promised seed. She's very excited about the birth of this boy. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And that name means weak, frail man. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. If you are a weak, frail man, you know what you'll do? You will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is the first time this is mentioned, and this is what believers do. They call upon the name of the Lord. This is what identifies a believer from anybody else. There's someone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, what do the called do? They call. They call. Now, if I'm called of God, you know what I'm going to be doing right now? I'm going to be calling upon His name. Now, the question I want us to consider is, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Now, you and I will not be saved unless we call upon the name of the Lord. And if He calls us, I want Him to call me, don't you? I want Him to call me by His grace. If He calls us, this is what we will do. We will call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, some have suggested that this idea of calling on the name of the Lord means this is when people distinguish themselves as people who call upon the name of the Lord. This was the difference between the people of God and the people of the world. The people of God call upon the name of the Lord. And it's even been suggested that this signifies the beginning of public worship. You want to identify with those who call upon the name of the Lord. But let's just take it as it's stated. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 12 for a moment. Verse 8. It's talking about Abraham. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you call on the name of the Lord, there's one thing I'm sure of. If I call upon the name of the Lord, there's one thing I'm sure of. I'm going to be aware of my need of a sacrifice to come into His presence. I can't come on my own. He built that altar, the altar for sacrifice, and called upon the name of the Lord. You can't separate knowing His name and knowing your need of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to make you acceptable before Him. There's no calling on Him without that. Look in chapter 13, verse 4. Abraham again, he came unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham wouldn't even call on His name without this altar of sacrifice. He knew the only way he could come into His presence is through the altar. Now, what is the identifying mark of the saints? They call upon the name of the Lord. When Peter preaches that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he begins with, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." David said, "They that know thy name." I have to know what the name means when I call. It's not just empty language. "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." In the Old Testament, he's named El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. I know Him as the omnipotent God, the God who has the strength to do whatever He's pleased to do. No one, nothing can stop Him. El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord, He's the Lord. That means He's the one whose will is always done. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Sikinu, the Lord our righteousness. Do you know Him that way? Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that's not just talking about material provision. That's talking about everything I know. This is the Jehovah I know. Everything God requires of me, He provides for me. I don't provide anything. I am the Lord that provides. They that know thy name. Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I hope we can learn something about what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to be somebody who calls upon His name. Now look in verse 18. And He said, I beseech thee. This is Moses speaking to God. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What a request. What a request. And He, God, said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now he said, I'm going to proclaim my name. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to proclaim my name. Now what does that mean? We'll look down in verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is the person behind the name. It's not just articulating the proper names. It's knowing the person behind the name. Verse 6, look what he did. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Here he is proclaiming his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, when he proclaims his name, what does he do? He starts naming his attributes. He's gracious. He's just. He's merciful. All these different attributes. He doesn't name every attribute here, but when he proclaims his name, he proclaims his attributes, who he is. Now, look back to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, I'm going to have to understand his name before I'm going to call on it. I'm going to have to know what his name means before I'm going to call on it. That's why this is so important. If you want to call on the name of the Lord, listen up. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, this is a name that only God can take. No man can really, I'd say I was, I want to be, I will be, should be, could be, ought to be. God says, never I was or will be. I am that I am. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Now that's strong language, isn't it? I am that I am. Now, this is a reference to all of his attributes that are revealed in the scripture. I am that I am. This book is given to tell us who God is, what his character is. Every one of his attributes are revealed in this book called the Bible. I am holy. I am just. I am merciful. All of God's attributes, I am immutable. I can't change. I am independent. I have no needs. I'm all powerful. All of God's attributes are revealed in this name. Now let's look what led Moses to ask this question. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses looked upon this bush that was on fire, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, what a wonderful, simple, beautiful picture we're given of the Lord Jesus Christ in this burning bush that burned with fire, and it could not be consumed. Now, that bush that was burning did not need the energy of the wood to keep it burning. You know what that means? Utter independence. That describes only the God of glory. How dependent are you? You need, I need, we need food, we need water, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need all kinds of stuff we need. We're just needy people. God has no needs. He has life in himself. He has no need of anything else. This is who God is. You know, when people present God as, well, God needs you. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You need him, but he doesn't need you. He's utterly independent. Didn't need the energy of that wood for the flame to keep burning. And I love the fact that it couldn't be consumed. That's the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God couldn't even consume him. He put it away. And the youngest believer has some grasp of this. And that the example I would think of is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross knew that Jesus Christ was God. Don't you fear God? He's not talking about God the Father there. He knew that one on the cross is God himself. And he knew of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. So this great side of the burning bush is something that every believer knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's independent God. He's the perfect man who brought the perfect sacrifice. This is who Jesus Christ is. He's the creator. He's God. He's independent. He's the man Christ Jesus, who worked out a perfect righteousness. The wrath of God couldn't consume him. He consumed the wrath and put it away. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Now, are you somebody that turns aside to see? You hear of this one that could not be consumed. Do you want to turn aside and see? Do you want to see who he is? Do you want to know who he is? Now the Lord was looking at Moses, and he saw how he turned aside to see. I want to be one of these people, don't you? I don't want to just go on in life and just forget about all this. I want to turn aside and see. And God sees that. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see that great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, this is the first mention of holy in the Bible. Take your shoes off. Why? Your feet has something to do with your walk. What did the seraphims do when they were flying around the throne? Well, they covered their face. They couldn't look upon the Lord. And what else did they do? They covered their feet. Now, you can't come into God's presence without some awareness of your own sinfulness. That's what the feet represent. And he said, you're in holy ground. Take your shoes off your feet. And just like the seraphims, they covered their feet. They hadn't even sinned, but they covered their feet because they knew they would if God didn't restrain them from it. You can't come into a holy God's presence without some idea of your own sinfulness. And when people don't see their own sinfulness, I'm not talking about somebody else's sinfulness. I'm talking about your own sinfulness. When people don't see their own sinfulness, it's because they've never come into God's presence. They've never really seen who He is. But let's go on reading. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, he identified himself as the covenant God. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. He was scared to death. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, 40 years before, he thought he was the man for the job. He thought the children of Israel would understand that God would, through him, bring them out. But you remember, 40 years before this, he has to flee the country, and he's been on the backside of the desert. And now that the Lord is ready to use him, he doesn't think he's fit for the job. Who am I? I've got no business doing anything like this. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee when I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I'm come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, oh, I love this name. I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am that I am. Now, implied in this, because Jehovah saves is in his name, implied in this glorious statement is, I save in the manner which I save. If you want to know who God is, you'll only know him in the manner which he saves. You and I will not know him apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you how God saves. He saves in a way that honors his sovereignty. He saves whom he will. He saves in a way that honors his justice. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. If you're guilty, God won't have anything to do with you. You're going to have to be justified. He saves in a way that manifests His, honors His grace and His wisdom and His power and His immutability and His independence. All of God's attributes are manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every attribute of God. If you want to know who God is, you won't know Him apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His isness is seen in the cross. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because this is the full revelation of who God is. That's what's in His name. So when I'm calling upon His name, I'm calling upon the name who is... I'm saying, Lord, save me by Your sovereignty. Save me by Your immutability. Save me by Your justice. Save me by Your love. Save me by Your power. I'm calling upon His name to save me. And that's when men, when we read of Seth, he had Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted these people to be saved, and they were not saved. Let's go on reading. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're very religious, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and here's what everybody does who's ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. And doing that, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now you submit yourself to the righteousness of God. When you submit to His righteousness first, then you're condemnation. And then you submit to His righteousness as being your righteousness and salvation. You submit to Christ's righteousness being the only righteousness you have. Then he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now if you're going to be saved by the law, you know what that means? That means you can't sin at all. Means you've got to keep God's law perfectly in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. That's the righteousness which is in the law. Somebody says, I try to keep the law. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's idle talk, nothing more. All you do, all I do, is break God's law. You've not told the truth one time in your whole life. You've not been honest one time in your life. I'm talking about myself too. Don't think that I'm trying to just... This is what we are, lawbreakers. If you ever understand what the law says, you'll know that all you've done is broken it and dishonored the Lord, even in your thoughts. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Don't say in your heart, what can I do to get Him to come down here and do something for me? Get doing out of your thinking. Just get doing out of your thinking. If I understand the law of God, I understand there's nothing I can do to please Him. If I understand, get doing out of your thinking. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. What can I do to make what He did work for me? What can I do to make His resurrection
from the dead apply to me?
Again, quit thinking about doing. Oh, wouldn't that be a blessing if me and you would just forget doing? We ought to. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that, what? Call upon him. 4. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the first word that I notice in this verse of Scripture is the word whosoever. Whosoever. I'm so thankful for that word. It doesn't say if one of the elect calls. It doesn't say if one of the people Christ died for calls. It doesn't say people who know Christ died for them call. It doesn't say even a sinner. If you know you're a sinner, well, you know, I think I do, but I don't even know if I know. I don't know enough about that. I'm not even good at knowing about my sin. But here's the word given. Whosoever, I'm one of them. I am a whosoever. I fit into that demographic. I fit into that group. You use any other word and I might be afraid. That might not be me. But oh, how I love this word, whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Do you fit that description? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, are you a whosoever? This word's for you. This word's for you. Whosoever. Here's the important word in this verse of Scripture. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's the important word. The name of the Lord. Now, you can't call upon somebody you don't know. You see, here's what faith... Faith knows who he is. The name of the Lord. I'm calling upon him who is holy, him who is just, him who is sovereign, him who is gracious, him who is merciful. And when I'm calling upon his name to save me, I'm like, God's sovereignty means his will's always done. He's absolutely sovereign. Lord, save me as an act of your will. Save me. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. He's just. Oh, make a way for me to be just. Save me in a way that honors your justice. Save me in a way that honors your grace and your kindness. All of your attributes. That's the important name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, Isaiah warned about praying to a God that cannot save. Now, if you've got a God that can't save you unless you fill in the blank, you've got a God that can't save, period. The one represented by the name is the only one who can save you. And let me say this. Anything we hear in preaching and religion that is contrary to any of the attributes of God is wrong. If you hear something that doesn't line up with his sovereignty, his immutability, his changelessness, his holiness, his justice, his love, if you hear anything that is contrary to any of his attributes, it's wrong. It didn't come from God. The important word, the easy word for me to fit into is the whosoever. I'm a whosoever. The important word is the name of the Lord. And then I love the easy word, whosoever shall call. What's that mean? Lord, save me. That's Peter's prayer. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, help me. You know who he is. You know he's the only one who can help you. You're not calling upon a man. You're calling upon the living God. You're calling upon him whose name is above every name. Lord, have mercy on me. Call out for help. Somebody says, I can't do that. Do it. Do it. With the command comes the ability to obey the command. You'll call. If you see who he is, you'll call. And if you don't call, it's because you really don't see who he is. If you see who he is, you will call upon his name. And then we have this blessed, blessed assurance. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall. It's for sure. You see, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Every single one of them. Now, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. This is what distinguishes the people of God and those who are not his people. This is what distinguishes those who really know who God is and those who don't know who he is. They that know him call upon his name. And here's what you're doing if you're a believer right now. You're calling on his name. You're even asking for grace to call on his name. You're asking for everything to be destroyed that would hinder you and prevent you from calling on his name. Now here's the promise of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't get saved, it means God saves you. Salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord give you and I the grace, even now, to call upon his name. And let me remind you this also. It's not something you do once. This is the life of faith, calling upon his name. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name that you would give each one of us the grace to call upon thy name. Lord, deliver us from doing anything else but calling upon thy name. Lord, save me. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Dwayne Lee is closing.